Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
We're going to talk about David and Bathsheba. It's a story that everyone knows about. You've heard about this. It's scandalous, it's nasty, it's ugly, it's painful, it's all of the above. But, you know, have you ever noticed that the Bible is honest? The Bible doesn't sugarcoat anything. It doesn't cover anything up. It's very direct, very honest. Tells the good, the bad, the ugly. It's the human condition. And I was reading this story again I've read it many times, and I was reading it and just reminded me of my love for extra crunchy Cheetos from Trader Joe's. Here's the connection. Every time I sit down, my wife, let me just say, my wife is so good to me that she always makes sure that I have a bag of those extra crunchy Cheetos. My wife is so bad to me that she always buys these because I don't know how to quit. Every time I start eating these, she looks at me, she says, "You're not going to eat the whole bag again, are you?" And I said, "Well, I wasn't planning to at the beginning, you know." But you just start digging in and going. Now, let's read this scripture. That's a little backdrop for how sin is. It just keeps going. Now, look at this. We're going to read this together. Read and look at the scriptural nuances of this passage. 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're going to read verse 1. We're going to read verse 1 through 5 to begin with. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. Now, you just look at that right there. What's wrong with this picture? In the springtime, when kings go out to war, David sent his lieutenants, his generals, his sergeants, but he himself did not go. That's a lesson in of itself. It's a leadership lesson for another time. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." And David says that he sent messengers to get her. She came to him. He slept with her. She was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." Boom. Ouch. Uriah the Hittite. Uriah the Hittite was one of David's mighty men who saved his life in the wilderness. The men who fought for David when he was in exile, running for his life from Saul. Let's go into the rest of this in verse 14 through 17. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab, and he sent it to Uriah, who was out at war. And he said, "Put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die." So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at the place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Now let's look at 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 through 7. We could read entire chapters. It would just be very time consuming. I encourage you to read all of it. The Lord sent Nathan to David. Nathan was a prophet. When he came, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul." First thing that in my three-point message this morning is that sin is messy. Sin is messy. Here is David, a hero. He was a king. And he also, as we learned last Sunday, David wrote the book of Psalms, much of it, most of it. David was a psalmist. He was a songwriter. He was a worshiper of God. And in many of his psalms, he underscored the reality that God put the Word of God in his heart. It says in Psalm 119, he wrote this. This was the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. He wrote verse 9 that says, "How can a young man stay pure but by taking heed according to your word? Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Here is the man who wrote these words doing these terrible evil acts against his own people, his own household, if you will, his own nation. He turned on himself and his friends. How could this happen? It's a very simple answer, and that is the seeds of destruction are within all of us. The seeds of destruction are within. Think about this, how often we see someone like this do something like this, and we come against them, we rail them. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. We're just saying the truth, whatever. But there is sometimes a sense of lack of ownership of the potentiality of evil within our own hearts. That all of us are indeed capable of doing bad things. And unless we recognize that, we're living above the reality of who we are. That for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And one of the definitions of sin is that sin, I'll give you the three theological definitions. Number one, sin is a transgression. Number two, sin is missing the mark. You've heard of that, as the archer has the bow in the air going for the bullseye, he misses the mark. That's a sin, just missing it. I missed it. You ever heard someone say, "I missed it"? I missed that moment. I missed that opportunity. But the third is interesting. It's the word for sin is irrationality. There is nothing rational about getting into sin like this. There are things that take over. Where do these things come from? Where do they reside? Well, one place, when we ask the question, how could that happen? If we put things aside, like physical sickness, mental illness, pushing those things aside, let's just look at the reality of the core of people. Number one, we are prone because of sin. It's on our hard drive. It's on our DNA. It was with us at birth. If you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Children do not have to be taught to do bad. They're going to do it. They're going to find a way. And so it's on our hard drive. We are prone to make mistakes. We're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. We're prone to get off track. We're prone to miss the mark. But the second thing is that the condition that we're in our culture and in our environment, is that there is sin that's in our environment and in our water that we drink, in the atmosphere, on the signage, in culture, in Hollywood, in New York City. It's all around us all the time, every day. Let me give you one example of many. There's some profound wisdom that's out there everywhere you go. It's in every book. It's in every movie. It's in every tweet. It's just ubiquitous wisdom of the ages coming through that says these words right here that's everywhere and all around us. Pop shows everything. Just follow your heart. Okay? How many of us would be very much like David if we just followed our heart? Followed our instincts? It's a lie. You need to unfollow your heart. And let me go a little bit deeper and show you why. Jesus' words himself in Mark chapter 7, verse 20 and 23, Jesus was getting into this on sin as well, talking about, we can go to that verse right now, Mark 7, 20 through 23. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees about, where does dirt and filth come from? Is it the outside of the cup? Or is it the inside? I never drink, and my wife will tell you, I don't drink or eat from anything that even has the appearance of looking dirty on the inside. You ever have a fork that came out of your dishwasher, it's still got eggs on it, I put it back. You say, oh, it's clean. No, it's not clean. I don't do that. Jesus said in Mark 7, I think I got sidetracked there. I lost my very verse. Okay, Mark 7, verse 20, Jesus said, what comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within. Everybody say within. Within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside, and they defile a person. You think about everyone in the Bible whom God used. Think about all of them. Abraham lied. I don't have time to go back and tell. We told it when we started this series called Casket Empty. We started it a long time ago. We told about Abraham, his deception. Jacob deceived and lied. David here lied. You can just go through the whole Bible, and it seems like everyone had their weak spots. Moses, David, Peter was duplicitous more than once. In my own heart and in my own life, I hate to disappoint anyone, but I find myself duplicitous at times. I find myself embellishing, telling stories that wasn't exactly like it was. I have to hold myself in check and accountable because, Lord, I am prone to wander just like David was. And I could end up on the wrong path too. And there are reasons that God in his mercy has spared me. There are reasons that God in his mercy has spared you. But the thing that we cannot do is judge others for their guilt and not recognize that Jesus took it out of the action and he said, it's in your heart. If lust is in your heart, you've still committed adultery. Jesus equalized all of us. And he said, these things are in you. So we must be loving, kind, aware, humble about all of this. Galatians 6, verse 1, talks about those who slip away, and Paul says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. I find that those that are the hardest on sinners themselves will have their moment of sin. I've seen people judge me for my own flaws, and then years later, they have the same flaw or the same problem. I find that the things that I see in others is often what I am in myself. And I'm talking about on the negative side. We should be aware of this. We should watch ourselves. I remember when Pastor Bruce will remember this, and my wife Lynette will remember this, that back when we started this church years ago, one of the things that we basically got right is that anytime someone got in the pulpit, they shared their brokenness, they shared their mistakes, and there were people in our young congregation who would come up and say, thank you, I felt like I've had to wear the D word on my head, D for divorce. I felt like I've had to wear the S word, S for sexual immorality and so many other things. Yet through the transparency of us acknowledging that we have sinned and we've fallen, that helps us. Has anybody been helped when somebody gets up and says, yeah, I blew it the other day with my kids. I screamed at my kids. And you don't feel good about that. You're a Christian. Your neighbors are watching you scream at your kids. You know, it's not a good witness. It's not a good testimony. We can and we must do better. However, when we make those mistakes, that's our opportunity to create a safe space amongst the people of God and say, you can show us your blemishes. You will not be judged harshly. You will not be judged. We're only as sick as our secrets. God wants to help us. So what do we do about this present hardening and preventing it? What do we do about the sin in our soul, the sin in our lives? Well, first, I'm going to introduce you to a word that you probably haven't heard of in a while, and it's the doctrine of mortification. We don't talk about that very much. What does that mean? Mortification. You ever said, I'm mortified? I was mortified by my spouse sharing this in public. I was mortified by that event. I was mortified when something happened. Somebody walked in I remember the time that someone walked in my apartment, and it was my day off, and it was early in the morning, and they walked in, and they were a realtor. They were a realtor, and they paraded people right into my living room. I was sitting there in my underwear. I mean, sorry, this TMI, I know. I'm just giving you the honest thing. That realtor turned out to be a brother in our church. I was mortified. Mortified means to die. I'm dying. Embarrassing. Mortician. What do they do with dead people? Scripture's very clear. It says, mortify yourself. Kill, here's what it's meaning. Kill your, be killing sin. Be killing sin, or sin will kill you. That's a quote from an old Puritan named John Owen. Be killing sin, or sin will kill you. So where do we deal with these things? Envy, jealousy, lust, fantasy, perversion. Where do we deal with this? We deal with this at the first thought. We deal with this at the first nudge. We deal with it there. When we do that, we're mortifying. We're killing sin right there. We're killing it. We're killing the seed of it. We're saying, I'm not going there. I'm not going there. I'm not giving in to that thought. I'm not going to even nurture that thought. And sometimes we have to use words to defeat those thoughts. This is the nature of sin. But secondly, we must view the Bible not as a Bible. The Bible is the book of morals that'll get us to heaven. We must view the Bible in the fullness of what it is. It is a book that tells us honestly as a mirror that we are flawed when we look at ourselves. Does this help you? Does this help you to know that this is the human condition? All right? But then it says, but God does not stop there. God so loves us. Thank you, Dave Tank. God so loves us, so cares for us, that he does something beyond our sin. Romans 5:20 says, for where sin is on the increase, grace is abounding all the more. Grace trumps sin. Grace triumphs over sin. Grace is what God does. God has no sin to give us. And he has chosen, instead of judging us, to judge his son on the cross on our behalf. That's why the second point of this, in this particular passage, is that grace is indeed extravagant. How do we see that? We see that through the prophet Nathan. Nathan was brilliant in what he did when he approached David. If you're like me in my old days, I think I've changed a little bit, then if you would get this revelation about someone committing adultery, killing a man, lying, deceiving, all of this, and you got the word that David was the man, if you were like me back in the day, my first message to that person, that David, would be, you are the man, but not with Nathan. He told a story. David, There's this poor man, and there's this rich man. Could you feel it when I read it? Could you feel that? I wanted to cry hearing about this poor man with his pet. And then I too got angry reading that the rich man took the poor man's ewe lamb. Did you get angry reading that? Of course. What was Nathan trying to do? Nathan wanted to do two things with David. Nathan wanted, number one, to expose David of his wickedness before David had a chance to shoot him down. And secondly, he wanted to help David recover that which he lost. He lost his sanity. He lost his purity. He lost his leadership. He lost so much in that moment. Lost respect. Lost so many things right there. But Nathan was brilliant, and he was basically calling out David for being so angry. It's interesting that sometimes those who are the most angry are sometimes those who also have the greatest level of sin in their own lives. David's sin also, and his anger that erupted out, was an indicator that David was basically grieving and getting angry over his own life and his own mistakes. There's so much to read in between the lines here, but then he got to this point where David said, basically in essence, who is this man? Who is this man? Who is he? He said that. And then Nathan gave that famous line, you're the man. Years ago, a long time ago, I was reading up on that statement right there, you're the man. Remember that came? That was a long time ago when, hey, you're the man, you're the man. Sheena, Pastor Sheena, you're the man, you're the man. Bruce, you're the man. And I looked it up in the Bible, and it's only in there one time. And that's when Nathan came to David and said, David, you're the man. So the next time, guys, that somebody says, you the man, say, no, I am not that man. Not me. So I love Nathan, his gracious approach. Instead of going in one way, he came in softly. And he said, let me tell you a story. What is God after? God is after transformation. God is after conviction, not condemnation. And that's what we have to keep in mind. When we fall, God is a loving God. God doesn't just condemn us. We all know John 3:16 in this room, but when's the last time you've read John 3:17? I'm going to read it right now because this is a very important scripture for all of our lives. John 3:17 and 18. John 3:17 and 18. If we don't have it, okay, thank you very much. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. The world, to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God. I found it interesting to dig into this verse here and to look at a Greek word here, krino. Krino is the word for condemn or condemnation. Krino is a lawsuit that comes against someone. Krino is a judgment, a punishment. It's an unfavorable opinion. And this is like somebody saying, I'm coming after you. This is a krino moment where someone is condemning you. They want to convict you. They want to bring you down. They want to condemn you rather than convict you. They want to bring you down. And this is probably the number one psychological tool and ploy of Satan, and that is to condemn us for our past. Is there anyone in this room like David that would, and like me, you've got a past. You've got a past. And the enemy tries to get that on you. Why? To keep you from moving forward. We need to learn what it is to say, you know, I may not be what I want to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. I'm making progress. I'm moving ahead. And the enemy wants to keep us. And sometimes it is the enemy. And we have to remember that the enemy wants to condemn us because the enemy knows his past and the enemy also knows his future. The enemy's past is that he fell out of heaven like lightning. The enemy lost his status in heaven. The enemy, Jesus said, will one day go into the lake that burns with fire. You do not have a future of judgment. You have a future of life, you have a future of peace, and you have a future of salvation. That's because of Jesus and what he did. Condemnation makes people worse. Grace makes people better. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, also, what can be against us? You may be going through something right now, a lawsuit, or if someone's angry at you, or you're disappointing. Remember this. If God is for you, who can be against you? And this works for me even when I have made mistakes. I remember one time being in a business dealing of sorts with someone, and the FBI called me, and they said, I want to talk to you about this person. And I immediately really kind of wasn't even realizing that I had nothing to do with this. I was just a witness of something or involved with somebody in a total, completely 100% legal way. But I was in this thing and I had done a business deal, but I began to wonder, did I get it all right? And the enemy just jumped on me, and for days I was nervous. My wife was like, this isn't about you. It didn't matter. I just felt condemned. I was frozen in condemnation. And finally, when the FBI stopped calling me, it became easier to realize that this isn't about me. I didn't do anything wrong. Matter of fact, actually, I look back in records and everything I did was right. Thank God. Thank God. But in the process of that journey, I had to accept the reality that even if I had done something wrong, God's grace is still big enough to cover that. Right? I wasn't sure, and so the enemy had me wrapped up in condemnation. He was putting grave cloths around me. But man, and even in that moment, I got the awareness and the revelation that God's grace comes to us even when we're off, when we're missing the mark, when we're transgressing, when we're irrational, when we're doing things that maybe we shouldn't do. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient in our lives. And here's what he says in 2 Samuel 12:13 that shows the graciousness of God. David said to Nathan, after this confrontation, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord, oh, come on now, the Lord, man, I love this. Come on, oh man, this makes me happy. I mean, this was a messy story, but the Lord, I know the beginning of our church, we operated in this, and I don't want to lose it. The Lord has taken away your sin. Who can do that but God? Who loves like that but God? Most of the time people get beat up in a church at that point. That's it, David. We're going, that's it. You're out of here. We're done with you. Disgusting. And that's a human emotion. And you can say, you're disgusting. You can just get it out. You're disgusting. That's gross, all that. But at the end of the day, we're all sinners. And if we treated everybody that way, then God might as well treat us that way. But no, the Lord has taken away your sin, and you are not going to die. Now, why is that? That brings us to our third and final point. And that is, forgiveness is certain, restoration is possible. Restoration is not a guarantee. This is where we cooperate with God. We have to cooperate with God. We have to walk with God. We have to do things God's way. And for restoration, I would say a key part of that is that in restoration is that everyone needs a Nathan. Everyone needs a Nathan. My son, Nathan, was named Nathan after this Nathan in the Bible. I hope I never need him like David needed Nathan, right? I hope he never comes to me and say, Dad, you're the man. Oh, man, I hope that never happens. And I hope that never happens to you. But to begin with, we're all capable of such horror and evil. Does that help you to love people better? Does that help you to not be self-righteous? Self-righteous, I'm going to say something I'm thinking, I shouldn't say this in church. Self-righteousness sucks. It's ugly. I don't know what's uglier, self-righteousness or utter ugly sinfulness, but they're both in the same category. One going one way, the other going the other way. As Martin Luther said years ago, said it's like a drunk man who gets on a horse and he falls off one side only to get it back up on his horse, and then he falls off the other side. Every Christian I know is either going towards legalism or licentiousness. We're all going one way or the other. We must stay on the horse. And the reality here is to really get restored, to get right with God, you're going to need a Nathan. And that's why today is so important. We're talking about connect groups. Connect groups are where Nathans get together and they speak truth to power. They speak truth to us when no one else can. There's not a David in this room that's above the law. There's not a David in this room or Davidette or Davina or whoever. We all need truth and we need someone out there, someone. Please give me the truth, but give it to me in love. Give me the truth, but give it to me in love. Please give it to me in love. Please don't condescend on me. Don't tell me what I'm not. Don't use the word should. You should. We all live in that level of condemnation. But we need the truth. Love it when someone tells me, you've got a nick on your face. You need to check your nose. I love it when somebody said, I walked in church one day and I had four or five nicks on my face from bleeding from a poor shave morning. And I was nicked and I put little tissue there and I walked in. I said hi and good morning to five people before somebody said, hey man, look in a mirror. Why are you so unloving to let me walk past you with tissue on my face? Do you not love me enough to tell me the truth? I'm getting fired up now. Connect groups. But it's not just to speak truth to power. Here's the power of a Nathan. Is a Nathan comes and says, I'm going to walk with you through this. I'm going to be with you. I have a very, very famous person in my life right now. And I can say this because he's not very, very famous to the world, but to in the body of Christ. And he's going through a dead, horrible marriage. And for whatever reason, God assigned me to him. Why? So I could tweet about it? No. I'm safe here. He doesn't even live in this state. He doesn't listen to me on podcasts. I'm not mentioning his name. And this is all in the vault. You see, Nathans have a big vault, right? We need that. I need that. I need my junk to be told to you, but not that you're going to tweet it or face. Let's deal with this on Facebook. Facebook, your journal is where your junk belongs, and with a Nathan. And please talk to someone before it conceives into you not going to battle, not being on purpose, not being on mission, and you're up there and you're snooping around looking at someone over the gate, looking at somebody in the tub. I just thought I'd tell you all the truth today, all right? The Nathans keep us in our life on daily purpose. Give us this day our daily bread. Every day they would search the scripture, the Bereans would. Every day the Bible says to encourage one another. And that's what my role is. And I've had that role also with Nathans feeding into me, encouraging me at the lowest moments of my life. And I know that I've had at least two Nathans. And on both occasions, at the lowest points of my life, they didn't just text me once a week. They didn't just say, I'm praying for you. But they shot me a text, a prayer, a call in many situations almost every single day. Every day. And if you are a child of God and you're not making a disciple, if you're not reaching out, this is your opportunity to be the Nathan so that one day you don't have to be a David. Shoot people text. Tell them you love them. Tell them you're praying for them. God's going to make a way. Please add value to the world that we live in. Add value to people in New York City. How can we navigate through the complexity of sin that is ubiquitous in New York City? This is not Toto, we're not in Kansas anymore. Right? This is New York City. I'm coming to an end here. How do we navigate through it? I think, well, I was walking my girls to school. I've got two girls, as most of you know, and they're five-year-olds, and there's one block that is a poo-poo zone on the sidewalk. I mean, it just stays permanently. It's like the dog zone, and no one cares for this entire block. And every day I'm just like, no, that way. No, stop. Why? You're not, you don't see it. Never mind. We're not going there, but you know exactly what I'm doing. There is one block. And you know what? One day I thought, let me try 91st Street. Let me go down that one. And it was smooth, wide sidewalks, none of that narrow stuff, and it was clean. I found a new path. Nathan's restoration, God uses the Nathans to bring restoration in our lives through getting us on a different path. That works neurologically, that works in our heart, that works in our thoughts, and that works with our steps. The steps of a good man or woman are ordered by the Lord. Let's have our ushers come forward. We're going to pass out the elements now. And we're going to do that as I read one final thought here, and that is David's house. David's house went into chaos after this event happened. David was forgiven. Do your best to listen to this while we're doing this. David was forgiven. David lived, but his house was never the same. So even though sin can be forgiven, there are still, right? There are still consequences. There are still consequences. Even though they're still there. And David's son did not live. That son who was conceived with Bathsheba did not live. But David married Bathsheba, and they had a son named Solomon who kept the royal lineage and also the lineage going to Jesus Christ. So God's redemption was at work. But what we realized in David the hero, David the slayer of Goliath, David the writer of the Psalms, what we realized in David is that David failed. As Peter stood up and said on the day of Pentecost, he said, "This David is now in the tomb. He's no longer alive. But we look to the offspring of the shoot of David. We look to the son of Jesse who came down to our Lord Jesus." And in Revelation chapter 5, we look at this real quickly where he says, this is the truncated version, "Weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. Among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." The lamb had been slain. "And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And they sang a new song saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals. For you were slain.'" Now look at this. "By your blood." It's what you're holding in your hands right now. "By your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe, every people, and every nation." Nathan said, "You're the man." Scripture says, "Behold the man. Behold Jesus." David didn't die, but Jesus died. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Pastor Bruce is going to join me now and pray over these elements. Let's stand together. We're going to stand. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your grace. And thank you for your peace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that it's amazing that restoration is always possible. We choose today to be on the path of restoration. Our mixed up, confused lives, Lord, that misses mistakes, missing the mark. We thank you that you bring us back to truth and grace. We trust you today to build a great bridge, Lord, to your presence. I pray for those, Father, who need to know you and meet you today, that as they take this cup, that they will look at the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus and repent. Lord, we repent of our sins and acknowledge that Jesus is our Christ and our Savior. If you're going to do that today and pray that simple prayer, we're going to meet with you after, right up here up front, as Pastor Bruce calls people to come up and pray with us momentarily. But we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being that man who was the Lamb who was slain and for rising from the dead. Help us to walk accordingly and to order our days and number our steps in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.